First of all, I would like to express my appreciation to the Schwebels, and particularly in this event for Mrs. Schwebel. I've been coming to this house for a few years now. On Monday night, we have a shiur here, and it's really a home that's built just on the values and the hashkofa of the Torah, and I just think it's a beautiful thing. It's a privilege to be able to come here and sit in your husband's seat. Anyway, so I wanted to break this up into two parts. The topic is about involving our third partner. We know Chazal tell us that there are three partners in a person: the mother, the father, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And on many levels, we don't involve HaKadosh Baruch Hu enough in everything we do. Yes, he's involved. He's always involved. Yes, we realize his involvement. Yes, we defer to his involvement in many things, but it's certainly not to the maximum that it could be. And that's something that's always worthy of some consideration. But I thought, for the purpose of these two sessions that were scheduled, to divide it up, the first session to actually talk about involving the third partner, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, more in our parenting. And the second session to talk about parenting according to the directives that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given us through the Torah, through Chazal, and to try to fine-tune some of those concepts to make it more lemaisa in our daily lives and our daily interaction with our children. So today I would really just like to talk about involving HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the parenting process from beginning to end. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is involved with everything, we all know that. But he created the world in such a way that there seems to be teva, there seems to be natural course of events. And we live according to those alleged natural course of events. We do the things that we have to do, whether it's work in order to have sustenance, or whether it's in the health field in order to take care of our health, whether it's with our children, raising our children. We participate as active parents in their lives and making decisions and guiding and leading them and suffering with them, sometimes from them. And this is what we do. But since we live in this natural world, in this seeming to be material world, we sometimes forget that, if you'll permit me, it's really all orchestrated. It's orchestrated, though, in a very strange way, one that's almost hard to understand, because we have free choice to choose between right and wrong, and yet HaKadosh Baruch Hu controls everything. How do we really understand that? It's really an enigma to a certain extent. But we believe that, we know that, and we have to live and act accordingly, which means that we have to realize that we are obligated to perform in all of our responsibilities and obligations, but ultimately, HaKadosh Baruch Hu controls the world. We have free choice, but he influences our free choice. We can choose, our children can choose to do right or wrong, but HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mesabiv the sibois, as we say, brings about the certain circumstances which may lead them either in the right way or the wrong way, and we have to deal with this. So we really need to focus more about his involvement in our lives. Now, we do involve him from the youngest age, because we probably all know or sing or hear our children sing, Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere. It's not enough. Very nice. It's a nice song. It's true, 100%. But it's a little superficial. And so are the Emirza Hashems and Be'ezras Hashems that we utter perfunctorily without really thinking about what it means. We're not really Be'ezras Hashem. I'm counting on, relying on, awaiting Hashem's help. Emirz Hashem, this is going to happen if Hashem wills it to happen. No, that's too many words to think about when we say those words. Emirz Hashem, this is all, they're forms of speech. And the reality is that it has to be much more than that. Because if they remain forms of speech, then we really don't involve HaKadosh Baruch Hu directly. Our grandmothers, maybe it's our great-grandmothers, I'm not sure, the great-great-grandmothers, they involved Hashem much more in their lives. Every chont, and every kugel, and every gefilte fish that they made was with a tefillah. It's the way they did it. That's the way they lived. We have crock pots. We don't have to pray so much. You know what I mean? It's like we're in a different world, and we forget about what's really going on. What's really going on is I can be the best cook and have the best equipment and everything going for me, and didn't work out so well. You know, the cholent burnt, this happened, something else, the electricity went out. You know, like, it's all biyad Hashem. And we have to realize this in everything in life. And especially when we're dealing with our children, we have to realize it. Now, there's something I think we should understand and agree upon, if you so choose. And that is, I believe that young children have maybe more of a real involvement with Hashem than even their parents have. Because to them, it's very serious. You tell them, Hashem does this, Hashem does, Hashem will help you. You know, they don't know, they haven't seen the world. They haven't been jaded. They haven't been disappointed. They haven't been frustrated, or maybe at a certain age, but, you know, but life gets complicated, life gets frustrating, we get confused, and things happen. So we have to try to maintain that childish sense of connection to Hashem throughout the raising of our children as they get older and older. What can we do? How can we make it more of a reality? Well, number one, I think that from the earliest stages of our children's lives, and truthfully, from the earliest stages of our own lives, although that may be a little bit too late because we seem to be beyond that stage, to focus on seeing Hashem's Hashgacha Pratis. Hashgacha Pratis, Hashem's involvement with the most minute and sometimes very insignificant details of my life, and sometimes extremely significant details of my life in a way that's mind-boggling, that's beyond what anyone ever would have imagined that there should be such an involvement. And seeing that and pointing that out, what it does is that it takes this concept, this vague, nebulous concept of Hashem, and it brings it to a reality. Because I see how he conducts himself. And the reality is that there is no other way to recognize Hashem other than the way he conducts himself in this world. We cannot see him, doesn't have a body, there's nothing tangible, material about him, so it's only his conduct. And even the midos of Hashem, Rachum v'chanun, Erech Hapayim, all of these midos that he has, these wonderful midas that he has, are only to be really identified in seeing them in action in the world. So we have to open our eyes and open the eyes of our children to see Hashem's involvement in every aspect of our lives. And children that are nurtured on the recognition, on the observation, on the not missing to point out a Hashgacha Pratis, have developed a whole new sense of connection with Hashem. One that's built on positive feelings. One that's built on his kindness and his rachmonis. One that's built on his involvement in every detail of our lives. And therefore, one that's a very satisfying feeling. And the bonus is, and this is a very big bonus, that when frustration or challenge or difficulty or problems set in later on in life, or even earlier, we're more prepared. Because imagine, you know, Chazal tell us, Kol mada av rachmona l'tavovit. Everything Hashem does is for the good. Imagine walking into a tragic Shiva house where a tragedy has taken place, and you walk in and you announce, this is the best thing that ever happened to you people. They should throw you out. it's just not the appropriate time and place. You don't have a receptive audience. The message is just not going to resonate with them. But when these values become part of our life and our children's lives before they become aware of all the challenges that exist in the world, it becomes so much easier, never easy, but so much easier to cope with the difficulties of life. Because, to put it in a very sensitive way, God has established his track record. He's done so much good. We've seen so much chesed. We've seen so much kindness. We've seen so much rachamim. We've seen so many miracles. We've seen so much hashgacha protis that, you know, I don't get what he's doing now. It doesn't make an ounce of sense to me. But maybe, just maybe, I could relate to that famous parable or that famous moshul that they give about this world is like upstairs, there's a beautiful tapestry which starts from the beginning of time to the very end. And anyone upstairs can understand exactly what's happening. But if you're down here, all you see is the disheveled colored threads that are hanging here, and it looks like a colossal mess. And that story in a vacuum doesn't resonate. But when I've been nurtured on the fact that, yes, Hashem does everything for the good. Hashem runs this world with chesed. That's what he is. That's what he's about. That's the reason he created the world in the first place. Olam chesed yibon. He doesn't need this world. This world doesn't do anything for him. He doesn't have ego issues. He doesn't need our praises. In fact, when we praise him, in a sense, any understanding that we have of that praise is really an insult, because we don't really comprehend his greatness and who he is. I was going to say, I usually say, that imagine that the Queen of England would walk into this room and we say, welcome, Queen of England. Yeah? Welcome, Queen of this room. I usually say, and that would be an insult. It's such a beautiful room, I can't say that. You know what I mean? But the truth of the matter is that you're belittling me. Oh, you're great. You're powerful. What? Like, you don't understand what I am. You have nothing. At the nth degree of your imagination, you can't begin to comprehend my greatness. But he allows us to praise him because we grow from it. We benefit. He doesn't need anything. It's all good. But this concept is very hard to adjust to unless it starts with tangible expressions. Hashem's chesed, Hashem's hashgacha protis, Hashem's involvement in our lives. And the very earliest stages, the earlier, the better. In fact, I would imagine that prenatal would even be better. To that, and they say it makes a difference, by the way, that awareness, and this is transferred to our children, maybe genetically, certainly socially, and in the environment in which they were nurtured. So this is something that's real, it's positive, it's important, and I would say it's a critical life skill in order to be able eventually to at least attempt to cope with all of the curveballs, so to speak, that life eventually throws so many people. So this is one area that is extremely important to involve Hashem in the lives, in our lives, in the lives of our children, and they should feel it in a tangible way. Now, if that's true, there's something else that we need. Worry is antithetical to Hashem's taking care of us and taking care of the world. In fact, if we wish to give our children self-confidence, if we wish to nurture in our children a sense of optimism, a positive look on life, the ability to face life and truly believe that they can do and they will succeed, that requires the recognition that we rely on Hashem. Hashem helps. Hashem helps us. We can count on him. We can feel confident in our own ability to achieve because Hashem is there with us, because Hashem is helping us. And to the degree that we realize that, and to the degree that we rely on him, it's to that degree that we actually see that he's more and more involved in our lives. And we live life with a greater state of what we call menuchas hanefesh, tranquility, peace of mind. And herein comes the difficult part. When our children see how much we worry, When our children see how much we panic, when our children see us getting bent out of shape, forgive me, at every little thing that goes wrong, and everything is a crisis, and everything is a problem, and everything is a worry, and even if everything is not, but the more they see the worry, the more it internalizes a message, hey, what are you worried about? Didn't you tell me? Didn't you teach me? Didn't you try to nurture me on the idea that Hashem takes care of everything and He protects everyone and He's involved in everyone's life and everything is dependent upon Him and He won't let us down? Ah, so you didn't exactly buy it yourself. And one thing we know for sure, the do as I say, not as I do, doesn't work. We know that modeling does much more than lecturing. If they don't see it in our lives, or if they see the antithesis in our lives, the worry, the fear, the nervousness, the falling apart, it sends a message. The most important people in my life, my parents, who have taught me all about relying on Hashem and Hashem is involved in everything, they don't really believe it. Or they don't know exactly the difference between they believe it, but they don't feel it. They don't internalize it. They can't live with it. They're maybe too sophisticated. But they see a contradiction. And that undermines their sense of tranquility and peace of mind and ability to put their trust in Hashem and rely that He's going to take care of me. And that diminishes the self-confidence, which we so desperately wish to inspire and instill and develop in our children, because that needs a great sense of He's going to help me. Because confidence without help is really false. It's really bravado. It's really empty, because what can you really do anyway? But no, I believe in my koiches. I believe in my strengths. I believe I can accomplish. Be'ezras Hashem, b'siyato dishmayo, because I know that He is involved in my life. So it's very important for us to internalize this and express this and live this and model this in our own lives in order not to give a contradictory message to our children, and a message which actions speak louder than words, and therefore they will sooner get the lesson that we've modeled rather than the lesson that we've preached. I think also a very, very important point to keep in mind. Parenting. Oy, parenting. You know how difficult parenting is? Excuse me, I don't have to tell you. Okay, you know. Okay, I didn't come here to tell you that. Okay, but let me give you a picture of how difficult it is. The Meiri says, it's one of the great Rishonim, that there's a discussion about what were the 10 tests of Avraham Avinu. You know, the Akedah, Lech Lecha, the Bris Milah, the Kivshan HaEsh. The discussion, which ones, he had many tests, but which ones count for the main 10 tests of his life. The Meiri says, brings a Deya, an opinion that says, that one of those tests, one of those 10 major, massive tests of the greatness of Avraham Avinu, was the fact that after he had given up hope of having children anymore, his wife was already so old, he took Hagar as a wife and allowed himself to enter the world of tzar gidul bonim, of the pain that one has in raising children. Avraham Avinu wanted children more than anything else. He had a message for the world. He was the innovator of the concept of the Achdus Hashem, the ultimate message, the purpose of creation. And he had this to give over to the next generation. And he had no children to give it over to, and he knew he wouldn't live forever. But he gets credit as one of his most difficult tests, that he was able to take a wife when he already thought, oh, at least this, at least I won't have Tzar Gidul Bonim. I got a lot of Tzar, but not Tzar Gidul Bonim. So you see how difficult Tzar Gidul Bonim, that to be able to enter to Tzar Gidul Bonim after he thought he was free from it, was considered, according to some, one of his major 10 tests. It's not so easy. What can we do about it? Well, there's much advice that Chazal give us, which I want to leave for the next time. But one thing I think is really very, very important. We have to involve Hashem not only through the children, but through our prayers and through our reliance and bitochon and trust and hope in Hashem. And that's a very, very important ingredient. You know, I deal with parents all the time. I get calls with all kinds of problems. And of course, my expertise is based on all the mistakes I made with my own children. It's my major qualification. Mm-hmm. But Lemaisa, and one thing I see is that parents become so overwhelmed and they forget to talk to the partner. Oh, sometimes they talk to the father, usually blame him. But anyway, but to talk to, there's a third partner. He's a partner, a full-fledged partner. Why are you leaving him out of it? Well, he's not out of it. He knows what's going on. But and sometimes we even get angry at him because we think he caused it. Well, that may be true. But you know, if he caused it, it's all for the good. And it can be turned around, or it can be made the best of, or it can be at least put in perspective where we can begin to see that there are side benefits, if not the etzem turnabout and change of the challenge itself. But we have to talk to him. We should be davening. We should be asking Hashem very specifically. We shouldn't finish a Shmona Esrei. The Chayyodim writes that at the end of Shmona Esrei, before you step back, after you said Yehuda Rotzayin, I guess the first time, to ask in any language the things, the problems, the things that we need. This is critical. We should do it every day. Rabbi Aryeh Levine was the famous tzaddik in Yerushalayim. Every day in Shmona Esrei would say the phrase "Usehi mitosi shleimo lefonecho," "Sehi mitosi my bed," which means my children, my descendants, shleimo lefonecho, should be sholim, should be complete, should be full, should everything should go well with them. And this is something that has to be constantly on our mind. And the more we do it, the more we earn the benefits that come from tefillah, and the more we do it, the more we focus ourselves on the realization that we need that other partner to succeed in the parenting process. He's a full partner, and we need his help, and we rely on his help, and he can help us, and he does help us. And to the degree, this is the Chofetz Chaim writes clearly in a letter, Kefi goydel habitochon, kach goydel ha'atzlocha. According to the extent of the trust that we put in him, that is the extent that we influence the successful results, the outcome. So this is something that's critical. We need to do it all the time. And oftentimes, what happens is, when we face a problem, we fall apart. Now, we certainly can be forgiven for falling apart, because this is my child. This is my flesh and blood. This is my kaddishal. You know, the one who's going to say kaddish for me, but that's already a little selfish. But anyway, my kid, my life. Atzmi upsori. And we understand, but we can't. And part of what we have to do, what we've learned to do a few things. We've learned to punish, some of us are very good at that, some not so good at that. That's a different discussion. We've learned to get professional help, which, by the way, is a chiddush of this generation. 50 years ago, in the Orthodox community, that was not accepted at all. Today, it's very fashionable. In fact, you're almost out of step with the times if you don't have at least one or two mental health professionals on your team, you know, working with your children. And that's good. I mean, if they're good, that's good. But we also have to turn to Hashem, to ask, to beg, and to rely, and to trust. The power of bitochin is overwhelming. And let me try to explain it, at least, on many different levels. First of all, Chazal tell us that a person, habiteach, it's a posuk in Tilim, habiteach b'Hashem chesed yisoy bevenu. Rabbi machoivim l'rosho, habiteach b'Hashem chesed yisoy bevenu. Great are the pains to a evil person, but one who puts his trust in Hashem, Chesed will surround him. And Chazal say, Afilu rosho ubotech b'Hashem, Chesed yisovevenu. It makes no difference whether you're a tzaddik or not. You know, sometimes we feel, I'm not such a tzaddik, I'm not such a tzaddik as I don't know, like, how can I rely when Hashem's going to pay attention to me, to listen to me? Look, I probably deserve this, you know. And no child deserves to suffer because a parent deserves it. And Hashem doesn't make any child suffer because a parent deserves it. It doesn't go that way. Ish b'cheto yumosu. There's no such thing. So, but a person has to, you know, like it makes no difference who I am. Hashem responds to those that put their trust in him. And when he's a full partner, it's so much easier to trust him. I go up to a stranger, I say, I need you to help me with my business. You know, I got my own business, I'm busy, I this, I that, I'll come back next year. But I go over to my partner, I say, I need your help. I demand you, well, I don't know how strong you want to talk to him, but yeah, it's a partner, a full partner. It's a different attitude. We have to have that attitude. We have to turn to him, we have to rely on him. And as we're overwhelmed, and as we panic, and as we're reaching for whatever the emergency service that we may need, or the emergency intervention that we may need, also, this is the ultimate healer. This is the ultimate problem solver. This is the ultimate therapist. This is the ultimate controller. To turn to him, and the more we turn to him, the more we rely on him, the more he responds. But something else happens. And I believe this little piece of psychology, even in a completely secular vacuum, is so powerful. And that is the degree to which I believe in the resolution of the problem, in the change of the person's behavior, it's to that degree that I influence that change from happening, to happen. We can, and it sounds dangerous, so please don't take it too far. We can, to a great measure, control people by the attitude that we have. There's nothing more empowering of a child than the words, well, the words sometimes ring hollow, but the message, I believe in you. And when I believe that the situation will be resolved, and when I show that the situation will be resolved, it has a therapeutic, psychological effect on the child that they begin to say, hey, I got to shape up. Because in reality, they want to shape up. In reality, they're counting on us for the leadership in order to shape up. And the more that we show that confidence that, yes, the problem can be resolved. You can control this tantrum. You can control yourself from this inappropriate behavior or this inappropriate speech or whatever it may be. You can, yes, you can, we believe in you. The more it's transformative of their feelings about themselves and of their actions. One of the strangest pieces of advice that I give to people, I get a lot of calls about, you know, how to deal with a child that's off the derech and how to mitigate the effect that it has on the other children. And one of the things I tell them, first they think I'm out of my mind, which they may be right about, but the advice is solid anyway, and that is, that I tell him, speak to your child, your, so to speak, off the derech child, and ask him or her how to parent in such a way and deal with issues in such a way that the other children shouldn't feel that they want to drift. First, the parents look at me like, what are you talking about? And it works wonders. Works wonders, not just for getting good advice on how to better parent and how to better help the other kids. They give the best advice. The best chokhmah is from these kids who've been through it and suffered and couldn't handle it. They have deep and real insights. But more than that, it reaches out to them. What? You're still part of the fold. I believe in you. I'm asking your advice how to prevent my other kids from becoming like you. That means you really don't want to be like you. That means you really want to be like us. That means you're really still part of the family. That means really you're still part of the club. You're still on the same team. It's transformative. It's transformative. It has such power. It can, and we have to be very careful on another level too. just the like the flip side of this. Remember a certain very choshev individual who was following my advice about putting up with a very, very difficult child. Kept the kid at home and all kinds of things went on there. And one day, talking and listening what's going on, I say, "You're destroying your kid." He says to me, "What?" He says, "I'm your poster boy. I'm doing everything the right way. I'm accepting, I'm loving, the whole business." I said, "No. You've taken it one step too far. And you've sent the message that I've given up on you. And that can destroy him." So it's a very fine balance. Yes, I love you for who you are, not what you do. But on the other hand, I still consider you one of us. And the minute that I lose that, so I hope that's not relevant to us sitting here, although who knows. But I think it's relevant in another way. The psychological impact that we have by the way we look and think about our children, and the way we, and the positive way that we look at the potential, the possibility, and the reality of resolution of what seemed to be some of the most difficult problems. Imagine standing in the middle of a temper tantrum, temper tantrum. Throwing the kids, throwing things at this around. Oh, you know, mama's like the beautiful, beautiful new room. You know, destroying it and everything. You know, and imagine standing there and believing that this situation can be resolved. Oh, that's the last thing that comes to my mind. I'm panicking. I don't know what to do. I'm calling the police. I'm calling 911. I'm calling Hatzolah. I don't know what to do. I have to call a contractor, a painter. I don't know what I got to do. You know, no, it could be yes. The more confidence that we have, purely on a psychological level, not to mention the spiritual again, but we can have it. Now, it's not going to win necessarily at once, but it's going to influence. It won't be lost. Do you know that there's a machlekes, the Vilna Goyin and Rabbeinu Yoina, on the posuk Kemayim Haponim El Ponim Kein Lev Odom El Odom? The posuk says that the way that a person looks into the water sees his reflection. You look in a mirror, you see a reflection. So too the hearts of people reflect the feelings. When one person has something in his heart, it reflects the other person gets it. But I think a certain way about you, so you reciprocate that way. And one shita is that it's psychological. You can tell a person's thinking positively towards you. So the other one is it's spiritual. You don't even have to see the person. It works through the air, through the atmosphere. Just that sense of that, I believe in you. I think you're good. I think you're going to control yourself. I think it's going to turn around. That can be communicated not only the psychological way, which is bullshit. They see the way you act, the way you talk, the way you think, but even in a metaphysical, mystical way, it communicates as well. And these are realities that we see all the time. So it's very, very, very important to keep Hashem and trust in Hashem and confidence that Hashem will help us in this situation. And you know something? There's something else. I just recently had a very interesting situation. A kid was completely, 12, 13 year old kid, completely out of control. Something's really off over there. Can be the greatest kid in the world, and at school is an angel, no one would believe, brilliant angel, the sweetest, the nicest, the smartest, the best. And at home, a terror. When he gets angry, you know, when you don't do exactly the way he thinks you should be doing, it's all over. You know, anything can happen. And the things were happening and sounded pretty bad. And the mother was a very sharp and very spiritual person too. Missed, because she's so overwhelmed by what was happening, missed the fact that there was a major improvement in the last week that she couldn't even notice because she was so overwhelmed. There was a major improvement. A ness took place. A ness. Whatever happened continued to happen, but in such a modified way But the fear, the worry, the frustration, the overwhelmed feeling was so acute that she didn't even have to point out. I said, what are you talking about? Look what happened. Look at the difference. Look at the progress you're making. We need to see that. We need to look for that. We need to believe in that. And when we turn to Hashem, by the way, you know, there's a marshal that says that tefillah is not considered derech nes. That's part of the teva. When a person prays to Hashem, it's a natural phenomenon that Hashem answers tefillah. And by the way, Hashem always answers tefillah. Just because you don't see the answer immediately, that doesn't mean he's not answering, and he does answer. Sometimes the answer is somewhat delayed. Sometimes the answer is not now, not yet. It's never no. Something is always happening. And when you add to the tefillah the power of bitochen, it's very interesting. There's a Orach Chaim HaKodesh in Parshas Bishalach, where the Klal Yisrael came out of Mitzrayim. The Mitzrim are pursuing them. The Yamsuf is over here. There's wild animals on both sides, and they're caught. What are they going to do? Moshe Rabbeinu is calling to Hashem, and Hashem says to him, "Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Ma titzak elai? Dabar el bnei Yisrael v'yisol. What are you crying to me? Speak to them, let them go into the Yam." So the Orach Chaim asks, he says, to whom should he call? What, to the Avodah Zarah of Mitzrayim? What kind of talk is that? So he says, since what they had been engaged in Mitzrayim, the Avodah Zarah, the Kitrig, whatever, the Avodah Zarah, there was a Kitrig. The tefillahs could not be accepted at this point. There was some type of an accusation. The Sotan had some way of interfering with the tefillahs, whatever that means. He says, but Hashem told him, show your bitochon. Dabra b'nei Yisrael v'yiso. Walk confidently into that yam, and everything will change. Tefillah couldn't help, but bitochon could still help. That emunah and bitochon, that I'm trusting Hashem, I'm counting on Hashem. I tried tefillah. Today it just didn't work. But rely on Hashem. And that reliance on Hashem brings about the greatest miracles, the greatest Yeshua, and it also brings about the greatest menuchas ha-nefesh. I know he's taking care of it. I gave it over to the most experienced of the partners, the most powerful and capable of the partners. And you know something? Please don't be offended. One who cares as much about the children of our partnership as I do as a parent. Wow, I feel so much better. I feel so much better. I just know he's not going to let me down. And these are some of the things I think that we have to feel. And once again, when this becomes part of our parenting, we are also modeling for our children. And our children get the message that Hashem is involved. They should know that parenting is a three-way partnership. And we rely heavily on the silent, not such a silent partner, but on the third partner. We rely heavily on him. And he helps us. And he can help us, and he can do anything, and he always is there for us. And to the degree that we put our reliance on him, we accomplish the goals to that degree, and we feel such tranquility, such peace of mind, such relief. And when we have relief, we're better able to strategize how to even be a better parent with the two partners, because the mind is working. But there's no challenge in life as painful, as threatening, as overwhelming as the challenge of a challenging child. Because there's nothing we care about more in life than that. So that can be overwhelming. That can destroy us, be devastating. But when we rise to the occasion, it's a whole different world. It's a whole different life. So these are some of the ideas that I think we have to attempt to incorporate in our lives. And practically speaking, just on a very practical level, I think that it requires certainly specific mention, focus in our tefillahs on a daily basis. You know, and even if we're in such a child-rearing matzav, where we may feel that we're potter from tefillah, from Shmon Esrin, we're not potter from tefillah. Women are not potter from tefillah at least once a day. And in our own words, Ribbono shel Olam, help me with my child. Help me with my children. I have such a serious problem. I don't know what to do. I need your help. And then begin the feeling of, I'm counting on you. And, you know, there are ways. I'm going to leave here. I have one of these things. It's a very, very powerful thing here. It's like ways to strengthen bitochon. And something that people review every day. Every day, review it. It's, you know, Hashem loves me. He's always ready to help me. He's strong and smart than anything in the world. He knows what's best for me. He's helped me in the past. He'll continue to help me. He has total control of everything. He's the most compassionate, more than the most kind-hearted person I can imagine. These thoughts help to internalize the message. And the more we can internalize that message, the greater our menuchas hanefesh, the more skilled we will be at patient parenting, and the more siyata d'shmaya that we will have from Hashem. So I think our tefillah and our bitochon and our showing our children at every juncture possible Hashem's chesed, Hashem's involvement, Hashem's kindness, Hashem's hashgacha pratis can go a long way, a long, long way in bringing the situation into a positive way, on helping us to better inspire our children, on giving our children a greater sense of self-confidence and the ability to cope with the challenges and the difficulties of life. And the end result certainly can be that a parenting which will allow us to be privileged to see children that are following in the derech that we so direly want for them, and we'll be able to see that, to feel that we have truly succeeded in this most important and precious goal and responsibility of being able to properly guide and nurture and inspire and parent our children. So I thought maybe for a few minutes, if there are any questions, and I'm always interested in counter opinions, but there might be a consequence for it. I don't know. Yes.
I feel that,
just a little louder, please.
Sorry. Nature, women are fixers. So as much as we want to give over and say, Hashem, we're going to let you worry and you're taking care of this, we like to fix things. So that's like the...
Well, right. Okay, what does a fixer do when they realize they can't fix anything? I guess you just got to enjoy a partnership with someone who could help you to be a fixer. And therefore realize you're not a fixer. How many things have you tried, not you personally, how many things have we tried to fix and they're not fixable, it would seem. But the partner can fix anything. So I think that has to be the mindset.
You're saying,
yes.
More like you try, you do what you can, but you don't worry as much. Is that what you're trying to
The worry
say?
Is devastating. The worry, number one, the worry.
You're still doing something.
What?
You're still doing something.
That's right, that's right. The worry, first of all, incapacitates you to be able to really do what you should be doing, to think. Worry doesn't allow thinking. And worry sends the wrong message to your kids.
Right.
You know, the more that I am confident that you will work this out, it's therapeutic. It's like, it's miraculous. It's miraculous. How many people have come to me and told me that, oh, you saved my life. I said, what? I didn't do anything. No, you believed in me. That's all. You believed in me. That's all it was. Because when you believe in someone, so like, wow. These kids, you know, we should mention something else too. Believe it or not, the parents are still, in the minds of the kids, the most important people in their lives. Now, you will say, well, the way they act, they sure don't show it. But that's exactly what they are showing. Because it means so much to them that if it isn't working the way they think it should be working, they'll punish, they'll destroy, but it's all because they want it so much. So it's a very backwards world in which we live. We have to know the psychology of language, the psychology of actions, and they're really very much counterintuitive. But they want guidance, they want strength, they want structure, they want help. Now, discipline, by the way, is something else. Hopefully we'll talk about it next time. But I just like to say in jest, the root of the word discipline is disciple. Discipline is about teaching, not about controlling. But that's for another time. Yes?
In our generation, Everybody has more than what they need.
More than?
Everybody has more than what they need.
Okay.
As far as materialism.
Okay.
Nobody is lacking for food or for clothing or for toys. I find it a very big struggle to give my children everything they need, and not to indulge them just because, let's say, they want things that everybody, not everybody, that some of their friends have. And sometimes it's not a decision of finances, sometimes it's a decision of need or necessity. I'm not really sure how to handle the limits that we place as far as buying children the fancy new sneakers or the fancy new backpack or whatever it is that they see that their friends have. And if you truly believe that you have everything you need, and Hashem gives us everything we need to do our purpose in this world and to serve Him properly, and you're trying to live by that example, but yet the influences of the peers are so strong that they can't see the big picture. It's all about the next thing.
Yeah. So let me first come to this from a completely different perspective. There's a pirush on Shir HaShirim written by one Rabbi Elisha Kaliko. He was a contemporary of the Beis Yosef, sat on the Bezdin of the Beis Yosef. This must be 400 years ago, something like that. And he was a giant. And he writes as follows. He says, why was Shlomo HaMelech, the one who was inspired with Shir HaShirim? Shir HaShirim is the ultimate expression of the loving relationship that exists between Hashem and Klal Yisrael. What's Shlomo HaMelech? So he says, Shlomo HaMelech saw his generation as they had everything. They had wealth. They had covet. They had peace and tranquility. Everyone sat tachas gafno teinosoi. They had their beautiful home. They had everything. This, you know, what you're describing. He says, and therefore, he said, this is the time to elevate them spiritually as they were elevated at Har Sinai. Why? Because they have everything and they realize that they don't have true happiness. And this, therefore, is the time that they're most receptive to a surge in spirituality. Now, so therefore, the good news is, and this is not answering your question, but the good news is that the materialism that our kids experience today has a silver lining. The silver lining is they will realize much earlier than we did, and maybe than our, and then for sure than our parents did, that ich doch ein größer Glicken in der Welt. After everything is said and done, this stuff doesn't make me happy. And then they will be primed and prone for true spiritual growth. So don't panic. You know what I mean? The worst case scenario is it's going to be good. This is why today, I tell people, I say, if people are coming back, kids that go off the derech, they're coming back in droves. Still others just going off, but that's why. Because by the time they're 19, they've experienced what the adults two generations ago didn't experience in a whole lifetime, didn't imagine existed in a whole lifetime, and they're still not happy. So they realize there's nothing there. I sat with a young man on Sunday, Shabbos of the Tammuz. A man who comes with a very hush of a family, drifted, you know, went away, no Shabbos, no kashrus, tattoo, you know, all that business, you know. What do I have? I have nothing. I have nothing. He's making money. What's it all worth? And he wants to work his way back. So that's the good news. But the other thing is that you're right. It's definitely a challenge. All I could suggest is that you have to find the balance. So you don't want to put your children in a school or in a society where they're going to feel like the deprived ones. On the other hand, everything shouldn't just be anything you want. How do you call it? A blank check, an open credit card, you know, like this kind of, because that's just, you're right, that's devastating. But I think that there has to be an educational process, and there has to be a way of negotiating, compromising. You know, we think this is a bit extreme, but we have to meet you halfway, and we have to give you, you know, like if it isn't exactly the class A, whatever the garment or the technology is, so we give you a little bit. I think this is more appropriate, and you explain why. The key in what we give or don't give to our children, or rules and regulations, expectations that we have, is to explain them. Children can understand explanations. Not when they're screaming and yelling and seething and jealousy and angry for not giving, but at another time, calm down, we'll talk about it tomorrow and have a conversation and have a negotiation. And, you know, like in real estate, the best negotiation is when nobody's completely happy. That's the best deal. Everyone's a little bit unhappy, and then you know you made a good deal. So that's the best I can do with it. It's a big problem, but the silver lining is that this generation is beginning to realize. And that's why there's a resurgence in religious value and feeling and passion. And this, we've started something once a year, a seminar called Impassioned Emunah. And we get a tremendous reception because people, like, they want to feel that again because they have everything. I mean, I hear that from everybody. I have everything and I have nothing. I have everything, but it's still empty inside. Because materialism doesn't fill the heart nor the neshama. So I wouldn't panic, just, you know, negotiate. Do the best you can. Sounds like you'll do good.
And they're not throwing fits or anything.
What?
They're not throwing fits.
Okay, like, so but then you talk. And you gotta be open to talk.
No such thing as because I said so anymore.
Oh no.
Generation?
Oh no. You know, I heard the conversation years ago. A little 5-year-old kid. You can't take it. Why not? Because I said so. Who are you? I'm your mother. So what? You know, come on. No, sorry. Yes, the freedoms of our society have penetrated our youth, even down to the 2-year-olds. So that's not gonna happen. Yes.
I'm a little younger. I have a 2-year-old. She just started camp and she started hitting. You're all looking at me.
Okay, I have
lots of new words, crushing and screeching, just has to be not.
So, you know, I haven't had a 2-year-old for quite a while. And grandparenthood is a machaya. They're not responsible, you know. You can give advice, which they will ignore, but you're not really responsible. So, one thing is that you can't make too big a deal about it. And you have to be able, I don't know what level of communication you have, but you have to be able to say no. And if you can talk to the kid, the best thing is if you will not do that, you know, for 2 days. Okay, you'll get a special reward. Incentives, bribery helps. And I don't care, you call it bribery, call it incentive, call it whatever you want, but it works. You're gonna hit, they used to say, oh, hit the kid back every time and see what, you know, it doesn't. Just find another way. You hit me, I'll kick you then. You know, it's not, but I think that you, and you can speak, I don't know, about 2 or 2.5, 3. No, we're not allowed to do this. And they can understand something else. And this is really the reason Chazal give. If you're gonna hit someone, they will feel free to hit you. And you don't want that. You don't like when someone hits you. So, and gradually, but you see, part of the problem with parenting is we want immediate 100% success. If you want immediate 100% success, I don't want to say something cruel, don't have children. It's not going to work. There's no such thing as immediate 100% success. It's a process. Parenting is not an event. It's a process. But if you stay the course and you maintain your, you know, your strength and you don't panic and you have the confidence, no, this can't be done. This can't be done. And then you can explain. You want the kids to hit you? Do you want your friends to hit you? Well, this can't be done. And you could also say, it hurts. You know, it hurts. You don't want to hurt somebody else. Because sometimes they don't realize. You know, they don't realize that they're hurting. They think they're just expressing themselves. You know, they're not, but talk to people, you know, on their language and their level and incentivize. And I think that's the best that I know. Which is not, may not do it, but not every problem is immediately resolvable either, you know. I mean, like Rabbi Yankov Kamenetsky used to say, somebody told me, he says, the kids are dancing on the Shabbos table. They get up on the table like this and they're dancing. What am I supposed to do? So he said, he was a very smart man, very pikeach. He said, did you ever see an adult dancing on the Shabbos table? I said, don't worry, you know, take it easy. They'll grow up. They definitely will not do it till adulthood. You know? So that's...